family and I are having such a great time here at Orange Creek. I'm sure you are as well. We've been exposed to so many new experiences last night, all the things that were happening last night, even this morning. You know, boys and girls, I have caught a fish for breakfast, but I've never caught a pancake for breakfast. That was quite something. And you know, I was out on my porch again this morning, enjoying the beautiful surroundings again, and the sun was coming up. You know, at one point, the sun is coming up, and then through the clouds, and through the trees and those the branches glistening with dewdrops, there was a ray of light, a drop of golden sun. Let's turn together to Mark chapter 4. If you're here just this morning for the first time, someone will explain that. Mark chapter 4, as we continue our study through this part of God's holy word, we come to verse 30. I'm going to be reading verses 30 through 32 this morning. Let's ask for the Lord's blessing for reading, preaching, and hearing of His holy word. Let us pray. Lord God, our Father in heaven, you are a great God and greatly to be praised. You are the creator of all things, sustainer of everything by the word of your power. You are the only Savior. And Lord, again, as we have risen from our beds this morning, we remember the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ from the dead, and all the hope and comfort and blessing that there is in a risen Lord and Savior and King. And we thank you for the blessing of your word, to have it written, to have it in our own language, to have it in such great abundance all around us, in our hands. And Lord, we pray that as you send forth the rain to water the earth, so that it buds and flourishes, gives seed to the sower and bread to the eater, we know that you send forth your word and it always accomplishes the purpose that you have for it. Lord, we pray your grace and mercy in the name of Jesus, that the purpose that you would have for us in the sending forth of your word would not be the floods of judgment, but would be showers of blessing to make us fruitful, to make us those growing, green, fruitful trees, united to our Savior, and growing and abiding in Him and His Word. Lord, we pray and be gracious to us as we hear your Word again this morning. That no man looks at the outward appearance. The Lord looks at the heart. We pray, Lord God, that you would have heart feelings with us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Mark chapter 4, beginning at verse 30, this is God's holy, perfect word. Again he said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade." So reads God's holy word. Well, friends, it's a lesson that people are very often slow to learn and quick to forget. It's a mistake that can trip us up in many ways. It's a sign of a lack of wisdom and sound judgment. What is it? It's this: judging by appearances. Judging by appearances. looking superficially at something and then pronouncing its value based solely on external considerations. We do that sometimes with things, we do it with circumstances or situations, and we often do it with people. Judging by appearances seems was a particular fault of the Pharisees. John 7:24, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. And of course we know from Matthew 6 that in a sense the Pharisees wanted to be judged by appearances, didn't they? Judging by appearances is something that Jesus as the Savior, as the Messiah, never does. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes, or decide by what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. Jesus never judges merely by appearances. That's really a pitfall that's at the heart of this third parable in Mark chapter 4. And as we come to it again this morning, let's remember, man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And may we remember that as a lesson here, but may we remember it as we come under the hearing of God's word, each one of us, this morning. In this last seed parable recorded in Mark 4, Jesus is really speaking to this very issue. Judging or not judging by appearances. His previous parables have dealt with seeds as a picture of the response to the gospel. In the first parable, the word of the kingdom. The divine, mysterious, sovereign working of the gospel was compared to a growing seed in the way of the kingdom. Now Jesus' focus primarily is on the final state or result or product of the gospel and the kingdom of God. This note has been included already in the other parables to a degree, but here is the main point. And in this parable, the focus and the lesson is to be found in the contrast, isn't it? The contrast between the beginning and the end of the whole process. And it's in this contrast that the wonder of the kingdom can be seen. There's something surprising, something unexpected, something wonderful in the way the kingdom develops. The agricultural observation that Jesus uses to make the point really hinges on two words in the original that have come into our English language in many ways. Jesus first refers to something that is micro. That's the Greek word that's used here, micro. But that thing that begins as micro becomes mega. So those two words that are prefixes in a lot of English compound words are right here at the heart of this third seed parable. Something is micro, and it becomes mega. Something small becomes great, because that's what those Greek words mean. We know what a microscope is, or a microtome, if you're a scientist. Or we speak of microeconomics, or microbiology, small things. But then we have that word mega in our English language as well. A megaphone is an old way of having a microphone that makes your voice really big. In the computer world, there are megabytes. In electricity, there are megawatts. In warfare, there are megaton bombs. Micro to mega. Something small that becomes something big. Now, I have a question for the children this morning. What is the biggest living organism on earth? What is the biggest living organism on earth? Some of you probably like trivia, and you're right up on this. I didn't see whose hand went up first, but I'll start here. What's the biggest living organism on earth? All right, in a sense. You're right. I'm thinking even more generally than that, too. That's a good answer. We could talk about that in lots of different ways. I'm just going to go across here a little bit, yeah? What's that? Aspens. What's an aspen? A kind of tree. Okay, trees can be big. Katie, do you have a... God is big. But God is not created. He's not like a created thing, is he? There are created things and then there's the creator. We always have to make sure we keep those separate. But God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable. He is the biggest. An elephant. That's a great answer. That's what I would have expected. Yeah? In the back there? Sorry, I don't know your names, kids. Yeah, I don't even know what color that is. Superman. When I was growing up, there was red and green and yellow. Giraffe. Very big. Yeah. Humpback whale. Blue whale. A lot of cetologists here. Yep. That comes along with God. The Holy Spirit is God. If we are teaching on the Trinity, that's right. All the persons of the Trinity are God. They're to be worshipped, yes. A redwood. That's a kind of tree. I know that. Okay, right here in the front. Yeah. Who said tree? Okay, T-Rex. Yeah, they were big. How about right there? You're way ahead of me. Right. You can stay here for the adult one. Yeah, one more. You've already had a chance. How about someone that hasn't had a chance? Some over on this side. Big, yeah. Gorillas are big. I wouldn't want to meet one. The forest alone. That's right. What's the biggest living organism on Earth? Now, I hope I have my research right. If there's a professor of bigology here, I might be in trouble, but an African elephant is very big. We're talking land animals. Blue whale, very big on the sea. A sequoia, big tree, biggest trees. Some of you named Great Barrier Reef. That's huge. What's the biggest organism on Earth? Well, one scientist said the largest organisms found on Earth can be determined according to various aspects of an organism's size. We have to take that into consideration. Mass, volume, area, length, height, genome size. Some other organisms group together to form superorganisms like ants or bees, but those things are not classed as single large organisms. The Great Barrier Reef is the world's largest structure composed of living entities. It stretches 2,000 kilometers, but it contains many different organisms and species. According to what I was able to find out, the biggest living organism on Earth, should I ask any of the adults if they know? Anyone know? It's in Oregon, and it's a monster mushroom. Listen to this. The largest living organism ever found has been discovered in an ancient American forest. The Amarilla ostii, popularly known as the honey mushroom, started from a single spore too small to see without a microscope. It has been spreading its black shoestring filaments, called rhizomorphs, through the forest for an estimated 2,400 years, killing trees as it grows. It now covers 2,200 acres of the Malheur National Forest in eastern Oregon. The outline of the giant fungus stretches 3.5 miles across and extends an average of 3 feet deep into the ground. It covers an area as big as 1,665 football fields. And they've done DNA testing, and it's all one organism, this one mushroom that's the largest organism on Earth. It's huge, bigger than that many football fields. The boys and girls, if you're listening carefully, how big was it once? How big was it once? Right in the back. Tiny. A spore that you had to look at under a microscope. It went from something so small to something so huge. You know, lots of big things start small. Even Pastor Reese's beard was once nothing more than a 5 o'clock shadow. But you know, small things, if we're just judging by appearances, sometimes people think small things aren't important. What are some small things that are very important? What are some small things that are very important? What's that? Leaves? Yeah, these are big trees, could be big without little leaves. You're right. Yeah. In the back there? Yeah. You're right. Yeah, sit here in the front. It is. It's a small book. You know, we can have a whole lesson on that. The Bible's a small book. 66 books. You think of the infinite God speaking to man. And you think of the volumes that men can write. Luther's tabletop was at 66 volumes or something. And God made 66 books. A little book like this. Don't judge by appearance. There's everything that we need here for life and godliness. There's a little more I think about that. That's an excellent answer. But you know, there are lots of small things. The pupils of your eye are very small. They're so important. The spark plug. It's okay. I need to go on because otherwise I'm going to get in trouble. We're not having a class. The spark plug in our big vehicles, they wouldn't run without those little spark plugs that make those tiny sparks. There are lots of small things that are very important. Now let me ask you another question. How big is your church? I know some of your congregations, but I haven't visited very many congregations in the Midwest Presbytery. How big is your church? These are sharp kids. I'm going to get answers beyond answers that I think I'm going to get. How big is your church? Yeah.
I really don't know that big, about 10 feet wide and inside.
Yeah, okay. Let me ask the question another way. How big is your congregation? Well, you know, we're going to get there. Yeah, but your own congregations, I've never visited these different congregations. A lot of them in Canada. I've been to Winchester, the congregation in Winchester. So I have an idea how big that congregation is. Yeah? 110. Okay. Yeah.
90.
Okay. You know, our congregations, I don't know the statistic, the average RP congregation. Anyone know that? Any clerk with presbytery here? Clerk of Synod? No. Well, you know, that's how big our churches are, our congregations are. But you know, when we get together at Horn Creek, right, and we gather together as congregations, we have a bigger sense of how big the church is, the people of God are, how many people God is calling to himself. And at the international conference, let's say, if you've ever been to one of those, you know, you get a bigger sense of how big the Reformed Presbyterian Church is. But the Reformed Presbyterian Church is one part of the visible church of Jesus Christ. There's one holy Catholic apostolic church. Those who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and their children make up the visible church on earth. You know, if we concluded all those churches in all the true branches of the visible church, Right? It gets bigger and bigger, and then if we think, well, that's just in our lifetime, what if we go all the way back in history to think about all the Christians that have lived throughout history? It starts getting bigger and bigger and bigger, doesn't it? Sometimes the church and our congregations can seem small. But when we start thinking about it, we see that really God's people in the world and throughout time, it's a huge thing. It's a huge group of people. How big do you think the church will get? How big do you think the church will get? How about someone that has an answer? 10,000? That big? I think even bigger. How big? Yeah?
A million billion.
A million billion. Wow. You guys know big numbers. I had a friend in public school who counted to infinity twice. The whole world. Well, those are all good answers to think about. Listen, I want you, as you go into your classes, I want you to listen to one passage from the book of the Revelation that was given to the Apostle John. It's in chapter 7. Listen to what he said. Think about this question. How big will the church get? After this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language standing before the throne in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." The innumerable multitude made up of all different kinds of people. That's the glorious future and destiny of the church. If you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are really part of that true church, his true people of God. And I pray that that would be true of each one of us. Before we go to your classes, I'm going to say a quick a prayer, and then are we singing? Is that we'll have a little transitional song as they go, and then you're off to your classes today. Let's pray together. Lord God, how we thank you for our children that you entrust to our care for a season. And Lord, when you give them to us, they're small. And there are many ways that the world despises them. But children are a gift from you. And we love them. We love the children that you've given to us. And they are important. Just because they're small doesn't mean they're not important. The disciples didn't think children were important enough to come to Jesus, but Jesus rebuked them and said, "Let the little children come to me." How we pray for your blessing upon our little ones, that you, by your grace, would take them up into your arms and give them your blessing, as Jesus did the infants of old. Lord, may you do that now as they go to their classes and as they spend time here at Horn Creek and as they continue at home to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. We thank you for them and we pray for your blessing upon them in Jesus' name.